Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Temptation. It's one of those things that we have to deal with every single day of our life. And so many times in the day, we find ourselves tempted at each hour. But when we think of it, it's actually at each moment that the devil tries to tempt us to give just even a single moment to take it away from God's glory and give it to someone else, to rob us of time and lead us to sin. Well, the Catechism defines temptation as the action of the evil spirit upon our soul in order to induce us to sin. And elsewhere it says that temptations are any thoughts, desires, sentiments, or even inclinations that impel us, that push us to violate the divine law for some self-satisfaction. Temptation, however, when it comes, and it does come often, should never discourage us. For it is only against two kinds of souls that the evil one wages his war, that is, the war with temptation. First, the devil does not attack those whom he already has in his clutches. He has no reason. Now he gives them a peaceful life and keeps them happy in their life because they're already in his clutches. So he only has to tempt two types of souls. The first is that class of souls that day in and day out overcome their passions and with all the courage of their soul follow the path of virtue, serving our Lord with a true and firm devotion. The second class of soul is this: those souls who are finally, after many years of living a sinful life, turning away from the life of sin, and turning to the commandments of God. They are leaving the kingdom of Satan to join the kingdom of God. Those souls will be tempted very heavily. Against these souls, the devil must wage war, attempting to cause them to be separated from the love of Christ by the commission of even one sin. He hopes that he can get us to commit a mortal sin, but he is quite satisfied if we were to commit a venial sin. Because even a venial sin, light as it is, disposes us more and more, and weakens us, so that eventually, by a repetition of these littler sins, we are so weak in soul that we end by committing a mortal sin and perhaps losing our soul. But the fact that we are tempted is a sign that we are not yet in the devil's clutches. So when we experience temptation, we should not become downcast, nor discouraged, nor frightened, but rather consoled by that fact, because it means that we are holding still to the will of God. See, the saints were all tempted. I didn't look into the details of this, but I would like to find out the whole story on this one. They say that St. Hugh of Lincoln had awful temptations to blaspheme, just awful ones. St. Francis de Sales, many of you might know already, had the temptation to despair, to give up any hope that he would be saved. St. Francis of Assisi, who was the saint most like our Lord, they say, that followed our Lord most perfectly, battled against the sins of the flesh. And even the little flower, St. Therese, who she was at the height of her sanctity in this life, she had temptations to doubt that heaven even existed. Those thoughts were running through her mind as she was preparing for death. The temptation was coming that, well, what if there is no heaven? Then what becomes of your soul? She said it was one of the darkest periods of her life to experience such a temptation. But these temptations did not make these saints any less pleasing to God. Now, does God tempt man? The Catechism asks. And then Scripture answers it. St. James, in one of his epistle, he says, God tempteth no man. However, he does permit temptations for man. It is the devil who hammers at us whenever we're tempted. St. Paul says, our wrestling in this life is against the spirits of wickedness in high places. You see, on earth, we are surrounded by evil spirits. They are everywhere. They are here. They are outside in our streets, walking the sidewalks. They're in the houses next door. The evil spirits are everywhere. At every moment, they, just like thieves, are trying to rob God of glory and to rob him of souls. And what is worse is the fact that these attacks of the devil on us are often done on the sly. They are done before we even have the chance of perceiving them. And then the evil spirit spares no pains and has no shame. In a war, or in the Wild West, you always see those old cowboy movies. One of the most shameful things you can do is to steal a man's horse or to shoot someone in the back. The devil has no shame in shooting someone in the back. When you're least expecting it, he will throw a temptation at you in the most shameful way. However, he accomplishes his so-called duty of destroying your soul, he will do it. He will have no qualms about it. He will do whatever it takes to cause a soul to fall into sin. And if he is repulsed, if his temptations are rejected, then he returns all the more defiantly. We should not be surprised when at times we fight very severe temptations. Could be to anger, to hatred, to holding a grudge, or sins of the flesh. When the temptations just keep going and going and never seem to go away, we should not be surprised, because we have fought against and rejected the one, and the devil just wants to keep coming back and keep coming back. We must persevere and understand that the devil has had 6,000 years to learn what makes man tick, to learn how he works, how he thinks, what he can do to affect us, how he can work on our imagination. And then he has 6,000 years of this, and this practice has made him quite perfect. And as a rule, furthermore, he has learned how to discover our weakest point in our soul. It's something like that weakest point or predominant fault is like the little hole or a breach in the wall of a castle in those medieval war movies. You see that they're all the time, the enemy, they're looking for that weak part in the foundation or wherever in the castle, and they go after that, no matter how small it is. That is the weak point, and that is the weak point to which they go after, and once they have attacked it, they bring down the whole building, and it is destroyed. The devil knows, even better than we, our predominant faults. So it is very important to learn them and to fight them. to conquer them so as to keep your spiritual edifice always strong. Now, temptations, provided we are not the cause of them, by voluntarily placing ourselves in occasions of sin, should never trouble us. They should be no more than a little fly. It's a little annoying, but you shoo it away. You get rid of it as fast as you can. Temptation is not a sign that God is displeased with us. Temptation does not make us in any way displeasing to God, no matter how violent or no matter how frequent, no matter how shameful a temptation might be. A temptation still never makes you displeasing in God's sight. Never. Temptation is temptation. It is not sin. It is only when you consent to temptation that God becomes displeased. St. Paul, even after he had all of his visions and was taken up into the heavens and saw the glory of God, he still experienced temptations. It says that he prayed and he prayed and he prayed to be freed from these temptations. And yet the prayer was not answered in the way he wanted it to be. The temptations continued. And our Lord told St. Paul, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee." Yet St. Paul did not consider these temptations to be a sign of God's displeasure or of God's anger. Rather, he realized the words of the book of Tobias, "Because thou wast acceptable to God, it was necessary that temptation should prove thee." And so it is that God sends temptations to the just to prove them. Temptations, furthermore, are not signs that God has abandoned you, even though it might feel that way emotionally. When we're beaten by temptations, left and right, we sometimes feel as if God has abandoned us and left us to our weakness. But this is not the case. Temptation is either a trial or it is a punishment from God, but it is a trial or a temptation that comes from a father who is guiding his children to heaven. That is something always to remember. Now, how should we act during the moments of temptation? The first thing is this. We must realize that temptation is not sin, no matter how it makes you feel, what emotions or passions rise up. Temptation is not sin. Realize, secondly, that God never permits a soul to be tempted above its own strength, no matter what. No one can ever say that it was too much for me. I had to give in. I was forced to give in to this temptation. No. God proportions it to our strength and gives us strength. Third, we must trust in God's help by praying in the midst of temptation. Short and fervent often does the trick. My Jesus, mercy. Jesus, Mary, Joseph. O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Any of these things. O God, come to my assistance. Any of these things brings down God's grace upon us in that moment of temptation, and we will overcome. Fourthly, we must fight firmly, but calmly. Always calmly. That is the case. That's the key word there. Fight firmly, but calmly. If you're agitated and you're losing peace of soul, there's an easier chance that you will be caught in the snare. Like a bird who is caught in the net, the more they flutter around in that net and try to get out, what happens? They get trapped more and more. Act calmly in temptation. For Christ said, "In your patience you shall possess your souls." If you conquer, then you owe God a prayer of thanksgiving. If you fall into sin, then ask for the grace of sorrow, make your act of contrition, and go to confession as soon as possible. Now, the last 2 points, which I'll keep brief, that I want to discuss on temptation are these. First, what must we do to preserve ourselves from temptation? The first thing is to keep busy. Thieves never break into a house that is filled with bustling bodies. When the lights are on and people are running here and there and everywhere, thieves do not bother those houses. So if you are busy, that thief, the devil, is not going to tempt you as often. Secondly, keep your thoughts fixed on God. Examine yourself on this point today. How many times you have to draw your thoughts away from worldly things and back to God. You'll be surprised how often you're thinking of things other than God. But if you think of God, you are less likely to fall into temptation. Thirdly, to perform acts of mortification. These only serve to strengthen the will, whatever act of mortification it is throughout the day. It strengthens the will and prepares us to overcome temptation. And fourthly, we must have a life of prayer, particularly the reception of the sacraments, because Holy Communion, receiving the body and blood of Christ, communicates such grace to us that it even goes so much as to diminish our concupiscence. And then the sacrament of penance. When our sins are forgiven, we receive at the same time a special grace to overcome future temptations. Now, the last point of this sermon is this: the advantages of temptation. We all know that there are certainly very great dangers associated with every temptation. We might fall into sin. We might lose our soul because of this one temptation. We know that we must never expose ourselves to temptation without sufficient reason. But always we should remember that temptation is an occasion of great spiritual gain for us. Often we don't gain benefit from them, it's true, but it's because we don't reflect on this truth. We only look at the negative side of things. So what are some of the advantages? First, temptation gives a soul the occasion to practice not only virtue, but solid virtue, and to gain great merit for heaven. Think of it. Even Satan's attacks on you can have good results. They tempt us to ruin us, yet we can turn it around on them and gain greater merit. Secondly, temptation helps us to know ourselves. The devil studies us and will find our weakest point. I said that a few minutes ago. And then he will attack that weakest point most frequently. If you're paying attention to what you are tempted to most, you most often will find your weakest point, your predominant fault. Temptation points in the way of our main fault. Learn it and fight it, and you'll make great strides in holiness, all because of temptation. Third, temptation helps us to grow in humility. So often we become so pleased with ourselves, don't we? We see how many good actions we've done. Oh, we managed to sneak in our morning prayers and our night prayers, even at least a few decades of the rosary, and we're pretty proud of ourselves. That's a hard feat sometimes, it's true. But then we get a little bit proud of ourselves. Well, God then humbles us by permitting temptation to come. And then he shows us what we really are. In all of our pettiness, think of all the times we get upset about something so petty. It should just be looked over and forget it. A dirty house, for example, or whatever else. These little temptations come up and show us our weakness. And they make us to humble ourselves. Because once we see our weakness, our inability to conquer these things on our own, then we have to do one thing: turn to Almighty God. The realization of our weakness makes us turn to Him and to be vigilant. Our Lord in the agony of the garden said, "Watch and pray." St. Alphonsus says, "He who prays will be saved. He who does not pray will be damned." Temptation has the advantage that it turns you to pray. The more temptation there is, the more you pray. The more prayer you say, the quicker progress you make in the ways of salvation. So, to conclude though, we all have many temptations, day in, day out. We have to fight manfully. We have to fight courageously, but always calmly. And we should always, last of all, go to Our Lady. It's a beautiful quote to end with that Our Lady told to St. Bridget. "Even if my sinful children flee to me," rather, "if even my sinful children flee to me for protection, I feel impelled to save them, like a mother at the sight of a sword raised above the head of her son." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.